brethren, of all of the things that you and I face. Finishing our calling is turning out to be the greatest challenge of our lives. You know, if you've had and done what we suggested at the beginning of this feast about making friendships, we have some stories to tell, don't we? I know we were out with Peggy, and I went out with Catherine, and we sat and told some stories. And you know, we've got some battle scars, don't we? You know, we can talk about some of those things, and one way or the other, all of us have those kinds of things. But here we are. We're still in the game, so to speak. You know, with all of the help that comes to us from God, still the race that we are running is nothing short of daunting. It is a challenge. You know, it's kind of like our parents used to say, they walked to school through rain, snow, and hail, and all of these things, and each way was uphill. And that's kind of sometimes the way it feels with us. We have this perspective conveyed by Peter, and I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 18 to start setting the stage here. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 12, and we'll go through to verse 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. God's not picking on you. If you have trials, quite the opposite. He corrects every son that he loves. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. His glory will certainly be revealed. That is absolutely certain. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. This is God's view of how we handle and when we handle our trials correctly. Our part in it. He has an attitude, an approach that's a little different than perhaps our adversaries would have. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Those things certainly apply to us, brethren, who have been called out of this world. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We've already heard that scripture read during these holy days. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Peter, when he wrote this, had by this time become an older man, perhaps an old man in the church of God. He had been in the church for quite a while. In his second letter, Peter identifies a particular challenge that Christians face. And I'm going to go at the same scripture that Eric Rank read a little bit earlier from the facet that I'm talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He is writing this from the background and in the context of what had happened to a church that had existed for decades. And what would you say to a people who knew the truth, who had been living most of their adult lives in the church of God? What advice would this powerful minister, this faithful minister of God say? He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. he continues to warn the church about false prophets, about false doctrines, and he talks about the dire consequences of not finishing our calling. Let's continue in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, just to pick up a little bit of this, because you can read the entire chapter, and perhaps it's good to read these final chapters in God's Word to understand the message that should be given to us, where we find ourselves, those of us who have been around a while, and even for those who have not been around a while, the message applies. Because you're going to be around a long while. I think it's called eternity, right? That is our promise. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, they don't reach out like the prodigal son did and decide, I've had enough of this, I'm coming back to my God, and, you know, seek the forgiveness that is available. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. We wonder, don't we, about our brethren, our former brethren in this case, who have taken a different course in life. I was moved by the song that we had the handout on. Mr. Graham's threatened that I was going to have to do a solo on this, and after I begged. But let me pick up this one verse here. It says, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And Eric read the concept, the preamble of our Christian life, that we should be lights in a world of darkness, referring to Matthew. You know, I wonder, in terms of thinking about our former brethren, about those who are out there who know of the truth. And I think something has already been mentioned in that, I think by Mr. Pope, too, about, you know, God will gather his children. I mean, he is the one in charge. He can reach us. You know, we might think we're doing pretty well, and he can correct us, can't he? If you've lived a little bit of life in the Church of God, that's happened to you. The key is how we respond, brethren. And I think, again, just I'm going a little bit off the notes here, that we need to think in terms of our little tiny group. You know, we count all the babies and even the prospective babies to get our membership, right? I keep predicting that we're going to have this growth, and Mr. Pope and Mr. Link remind me that I'm not a prophet. See, we have this big, vast room here, and we like to have it, you know, kind of no elbow room. But again, our challenge, because we have the integrity of doctrine and truth, is to be a light. And people are attracted to the light, to the truth. And God can use us effectively if we remain faithful, as tiny as we are. And yet, again, I quoted this earlier, it is not by might nor by power, but by God's Holy Spirit that we will move forward powerfully to achieve what God has in store for us. And if you want to look at the possibilities, I can't remember the exact words that Eric used in his sermonette about a gathering of world leaders, however he put that. But again, much is going to be asked of us in the future. This is the time to be preparing for that so that we can finish what God has set in front of us. Paul also addressed the issue that Peter was dealing with in a decades-old Church of God who had witnessed tremendous growth and yet then a tremendous falling away. And it comes out in what they have said to us. Hebrews chapter 6, let's read verses 4 through 8. Again, I'm going to give you some of these heavier scriptures, a little more somber, that contain this warning to set the stage here, because we need to keep that as a backdrop in understanding what we've been called to accomplish, to continue to accomplish. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Continuing, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." But let's continue. These are, again, heavy words, but the call from God's word is that we repent and turn back to him and not become so jaded and hardened in heart that we reach that point. Verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Heavy words, but again, that's not our fate. Certainly it hangs as a possibility. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. In their generation, brethren, and in our generation, the work, the labor of love that each one of us are putting in to the church of God. It is becoming one of the things I must note as being a longtime observer of the church of God now, a renewed commitment on the part of many to really give their whole lives, as Eric again was talking about in the offertory, about the kind of offering that God can really effectively use. "In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." That's how you stay in the work of God if you want to finish what God has given you to do. It's inexorably tied together. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then he goes on in this book to talk about those of faith who have died and yet are the absolute certain inheritors of these promises that will be brought and given to the faithful of God. Now, Paul again in Hebrews speaks of those who have been around for a while. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10 and read some verses here. Verses 26 through 39. It says in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, as it's been explained before, and Mr. Link has spoken about that in sermons going back a while, you know, that's not such something that we come to easily, and it's a mindset where we're rejecting God in a way that is not redeemable. "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." But I'm going to drop down to verse 32 now. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated," that is, after you were called, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings." And that's especially true when we come into the church, the things we face, the obstacles we have to overcome. "Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." We all have a story, don't we? We really do. "For you had compassion on me and my chains," and this pretty much identifies Paul as the author of this book, "and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven or in God's kingdom. And therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, which some have done, brethren. If we can't keep the goal out in front of us, how can we keep running after that particular goal and pursuing that goal? For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But look what he adds here. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. Cautionary words. But as we will go on to see, these messages have been recorded in order that we might understand the seriousness of our calling. We're playing for keeps, as we used to say in the marble world, when we had a pocket full of marbles. And the responsibility God has placed on us is serious. But these warnings are for our good and for our help, our assistance. I'd like you to note as well what he has also said in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Is that the last trump? It better be. It couldn't happen to anybody nicer, right? Is my phone off, Peggy? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, seize on these words, nail them to your mental wall, if you please. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have to do that. God will never, never, never leave or forsake us. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not afraid. What can you do to me? Powerful statement. Then continuing, let's go back over to 2 Peter, where we were a little earlier, but this time into chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. We can apply that to the feast days that we observe. We observe things for a week, and yet they play out a picture that is so sweeping in its fulfillment. It's our assurance that God will complete what He, part of our assurance, I should say, that God will complete what he has promised. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is how God is dealing with us and with our brethren who have been given the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a matter of, you know, just turning left or right and it's all over, but it's a matter of God being very patient to bring us back to repentance. If we pray for our brethren, let's ask that they, as well as we, come to an attitude that God can, we can have a mollify our hearts and be tender-hearted and be gentle and loving to one another. If people are attracted to what we're doing, the work that God is raising up among us, then it must be based on love for one another. And I think my compliments to you guys. I've seen it. There's a growth at this feast that I think transcends all of the others, just a little bit better. It keeps getting finer. and that's a fruit of love. It's a fruit of doing what Mr. Pope said at the beginning of the feast, that first evening, about getting to know one another, care about one another, pray about one another. I have noticed it's been remarkable that prayers are being answered. within the Church of God in more powerful ways. And he will continue to do that. You know, what would it take for us to be launched into a more visible circumstance? Well, it's one, perhaps, standing watch program. It's one editorial. It might even be a youth forum. It could be any part of our work that's out there for the whole, a window to the world. And when God is ready, those things will trigger. We keep preparing, and we'll see where it takes us. I always say that we will look back on these times and pine away for the gentler, easier days. You think you've been busy at this feast? You could get busier. Well, we've already addressed the fact that this is the eighth day, a separate feast of the Lord. You're going to hear the meaning of this day by Mr. Link this afternoon in a lot more detail. But it is a time that pictures those who have never received the knowledge of the truth like we have, who will be resurrected to mortal life and have a chance to choose, just as we are doing now. And having chosen to follow Jesus Christ in answer to God's calling, we also must finish what we have begun. I've given you a long introduction about finishing our calling, and that is, of course, my subject. And being a little bit of an optimist, I've even titled the sermon Finished in the past tense. Paul was able to confidently complete what God called him to do. And let's read about that and what he said in his own words, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. I'd like to read the entire passage there, all of those verses first. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearance. A part in that is open for us. I'm going to use Paul's statements as an outline for us to consider and break it down a little bit to think about how we too can finish what we have begun and what God has begun in us. Let's go to the first point that you can refer to it, or just write it down as we go here. By refer to it, I mean it back in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. The first thing he says is, I have fought the good fight. And in order to understand why he was able to say that, let's go back to the record that was evidently recorded by Luke, the book of Acts, and read a little bit of a survey of Paul. Some of the things that he did, the approaches that he had in his life, and to understand what it means when he says, I have fought the good fight. Now, let's go to Acts 9 to begin with. Very early on in his calling, and not very long after his calling, his baptism, his being given the gift of God's Holy Spirit, having been an absolute diabolical enemy of the Church of God, seeking to kill and to destroy this faith that was emerging, that Jesus Christ was building. And of course, we know the story, how Christ intervened and called him. But let's go down to Acts 9, verses 20 and 22 first. Immediately, here's what he does next. He preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, that all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose, or for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Something has happened here. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That is the proof of the Bible, that Jesus is the Christ. We don't have to apologize for that when we come up against the falsehoods of this world. And then in verse 29, "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." It's quite a turnaround. Now, instead of the Christians being the object of his wrath, he became a Christian and was the object of the others. And there was a willingness to do that. Let's continue a little bit as we go. But notice is that in that example that I just gave, that Paul preached the truth. He didn't compromise for anything. Part of fighting the good fight is to preach the truth. Acts 14, verses 19 through 20. Look what happens to Paul in this preaching the truth. Acts 14, verse 19. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And then in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith." Persevere. Finish. Continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Paul continually exhorted the people to continue. That was one of the battles that he saw as an issue. He even said that of himself. And we'll read about that, I think, a little bit later here. Acts 16. And I'm just going to hit some brief highlights to give us that sense of what Paul accomplished, what he was able to do in fighting this good fight. Acts 16, verses 35 and 40. Paul, let me set this up a little bit. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They were beaten with rods, and they were locked up in the innermost chambers of this prison, and yet released by God. Now, he could have happily run away from the city. He didn't choose to do that. He used some wisdom here. He used the system. He worked the system in order to further the boldness of his preaching and the delivery of the message. In Acts 16, verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul," who had already, now this keeper of the prison, because of the miraculous events of that moment, even in prison, he and his whole family were baptized. "But at any rate, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." I just love this guy. "And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans." They didn't fear God, but they certainly feared Romans. "Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out." Here you see a man fighting the good fight. There's no cowardice in Paul at all. Acts 17, verses 16 through 21. You see, Paul seized opportunities, just like we must do today, to continue the work of God. And while Paul, Acts 17, verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, and they were traveling around this part of the world, raising up the church, His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. You know, we feel the same way, don't we, at times? Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily and with those who happened to be there. So this is wrong. You know, he delivered the gospel, the message of truth. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing, not unlike our society. Any flavor of religion you could possibly want is available. Radio, television, print, and it seems to be centered in its variety, at least, in the children of Israel in this modern day, much to our shame. Acts 19, verses 23 and 31, we see again as we march through this overview of Acts that Paul fought a good fight. He took every opportunity. He seized the opportunities. Acts 19, look at the reputation of Paul here that we find in verse, let's pick up the story in verse 23 and read down to verse 31. "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." And the reason that commotion arose is because it was having an impact that was, as a literally turning the world upside down, at least the world of religion in that part of the world. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul," he was well known, "this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana, that it may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with a confusion." And we can read, you could read on to see how that played out, but let me just a few more verses here. "And they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him to do that. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater," which in that time he used a little wisdom and he didn't go, but he was barely restrained because, you know, he confronted things. But it again, that shows that attitude that he had of bringing the truth, of standing up for the truth, and of not hiding behind the curtain when it was necessary to stand up. Acts 20, verses 33 and 35. Paul worked. He didn't just sit back and let others do things. He was involved, as we are all called upon to be in the church, regardless of what we do. We can always do a little bit more, can't we? Acts 20, verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who were with me." Paul set his goal to finishing his calling. Now I'm going back to 2 Timothy, verse chapter 4 to pick up these three leading points. I have finished the race. Acts 20, if you're still in the book, let's go to verses 22 through 25, because it was his goal to complete what God had given him to do. That sounds so blindingly simple that sometimes we overlook things like this. It was his goal to finish. He wasn't just in a stop-start method going about his calling. Acts 20, verse 22, "And see, now I go bound to this in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." The Holy Spirit has also testified that persecutions and even death await his servants in the future. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, or indeed now, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." His life played out. He fulfilled what God had given him to do. Paul preached in terms that emphasize completion. Pick up just another comment from him in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. I guess I should say through, not and. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." They're in training. "Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest," here's what I referred to earlier, "lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." He wanted to finish the race God had given him to finish. Note what Christ said to his Father, and about his Father, about his own life. We'll pick up some scriptures in this regard about finishing. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." We see that he finished a certain phase of his work. It doesn't mean all life stops at that point, but there are particular jobs given to particular people for a reason and for a cause. John 17, verses 1 through 5, plays this out a little more fully, explains it a little more fully. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We need to all come to the point at some point in our life where we say that. Otherwise, we're going to end up again like Eric spoke the parable of the talents. Well, I know you're a tough guy, so I just buried it. Will we account for the work of God given to us to accomplish in that respect? People are doing it. Brethren are doing it. They need to wake up about that kind of an attitude. It's being preached from pulpits that the work is over. Just get ourselves ready. Blindness. And it will reap penalties. God has a way of waking us up. You know that for certain if you read the scriptures. Being awoken in the middle of the night is not fun, you know. You'd like to get your let these things run their course and not get into shock therapy here. Then let's continue. Christ made this other statement. He had this concept throughout his calling, throughout his ministry, and the work that God had given him to do. And he was, you know, I suppose he could have said many things from throughout his life. But in John 19 and verse 30, he makes this statement. John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died. He had been impaled with a spear in his side, but you know, he kept the presence of mind right to the end. Quitting is not an option for those who follow Jesus Christ. It just isn't. We have to finish the race. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:13. I'm going to quote that for you. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say here, he who quits, he who starts and decides to do something else. It says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, we must finish to the best that we can. We're not all going to live up to every last potential, I don't think. We're going to have to struggle. We're going to have to overcome. That's what Mr. Pope was talking about in reading the accounts from Revelation 2 and 3 about the churches. There is one message that comes across from Jesus Christ to him who overcomes. That doesn't include quitting. Paul also says, I have kept the faith. Let's consider the tenor of the letter that Paul addressed to Timothy, at least 2 Timothy in this case, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read verses 13 through 18 to begin with. It's an issue for a mature church and people in it to not lose sight. You know, things don't always happen on time, and we can mark just like a growth chart, only in kind of in a reverse mentality, events when people became discouraged. It might have been not fleeing at a certain time in 1972. It might have been a leader who people were heavily invested in wrong ways, leaving and following him. And it might be a change of doctrines and all kinds of things. But the consistency must be developed by following what Christ says, the truth that is in his word. And if we obey him, we will understand that truth. Step by step, we see it in the new baptism. You know, obedience starts and growth starts. And, you know, it's a whole life. Okay, let me get back to my notes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We have been called upon. That's why the church of the eternal God exists, is to hold fast the pattern of sound words, of true doctrine, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This you know, that all of those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Boy, that's a tough way to carry on the work. I'm going to go to our leader of the Gentiles, and where is he? He's chained up in a Roman house somewhere, not even really knowing where he is, but knowing Paul, I doubt if he was all that hard to find, was he? The guy that preaches that doctrine, he's over there. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I read this whole section to draw the contrast between those who fought against and walked away from the truth and those who continued to persevere. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When Paul said, I have kept the faith, it wasn't just him personally. It was keeping the faith, the church that Jesus Christ had built and would continue. Again, a challenge for us, brethren, if we are to finish what God has given us to do. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have, and again, try to drink in a little bit of the tenor of the message here Paul is giving this faithful minister. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, we certainly understand that, his love and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. What did God promise to do? He said, I will never forsake you. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's hard to apply these things to what we've experienced in the greater Church of God over the years. But brethren, you and I are the people of God in this age, along with our brethren, those who have the Holy Spirit. I'm not limiting it by any means. But the earmark is those who follow and do what they know and don't compromise. But we are the people of this generation, just like Timothy and Paul were the people of his generation. We have a record that, at least on Paul's part, he finished what had been given him to do. Let me go back. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here we're speaking of a second, perhaps a third generation Christian. And I see some of you out there. You too must continue. And it's hard. It gets more challenging, and I'll come to an example of that in a moment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, training, discipline, as the margin has it there, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'd like to go back to the book of Judges in the context of having kept the faith, and read something that is said of the generation of Israel who came in to receive the promises of God and to receive that promised land, and what happened to them. Judges 24:31. Judges 24 and verse 31. Joshua had been raised up, had assisted Moses for years and years, had patiently learned. And there came a time when he was chosen to lead the nation of Israel. We'll look at him a couple times here. But in Judges 24, I'm almost there, 31. Well, that's not going to work. Let's try Joshua. I think that's a better book. See, I explained to one of the sermonette givers, I said, what you do is you open your Bible and you look at a verse and you look up at the top, and it happens to be a totally different book than what you're looking at. Well, usually it just falls open where it's supposed to, but I'll get there in a minute. Now I'm there. You're all ahead of me. Joshua 24 and verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So we saw a generational commitment here. But it did not last, and we can then go to the book of Judges and see how that would wane and God would raise up a judge and deal with the people. It's hard to keep the faith, brethren. It is hard to keep the faith. Christ said of one of the churches at Ephesus some interesting things. Let's go back and pick up Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I don't think this Bible will make it to another feast. It is just about finished. Revelation 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. Think about that. If Christ would say those words to us, and he is, as a reminder, because we're to hear what the Spirit says to all of the churches. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That couldn't happen in our generation, could it? I'm being, of course, facetious. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. They got off base. We read about those who, you know, earlier on, the dire warnings that if we go too far in this drifting away from God, there comes a point where we don't get to come back. It's not possible. Jude chapter 3, again, looking at what the church was facing at that time. And I know we've delivered sermons along these lines before, but it's a warning sign. You know, if you go into a construction area where the bridge is out, you don't just get one sign, you get several. Then speed bumps, and then barricades, and still people drive. You'll see accounts where people drive even through those. Just heard of a semi-trailer that went across a railroad track with a train coming, and the gate comes down. He tries to back up, and he doesn't have a semi-truck, but he's one of those rare few, and this is just on the news this morning. He's one of those rare few who is a survivor of a train vehicle collision. Jude chapter verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We have had to contend for the faith. New associations, you know, establishing a whole new legal entity, same church. But it's contending for the faith. Now, throughout God's Word, there is assurance for us because we have God's help. And I'd like to just touch on some of those things. And let's go back this time to Joshua in the very beginning chapter. And because I think it's interesting and it's noteworthy how many times it is told to Joshua to be strong and to be of good courage. In Joshua 1, verse 1, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, and then he explains how Moses has died, and then let's pick it up in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That promise is to us as well. Be strong and be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Think about this message being given to us, for it is: this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. This is what we preach, the word of God. It's interesting, when people, groups leave the body of Christ, it becomes cute little stories. My scripture for the day. I guess some of you would like to hear that, right? When we come out with a wheelbarrow for our notes, you know we're going to give you some scriptures here. This book of the law shall not depart. Let me just continue reading. From your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Go forth in faith and confidence as you begin to finish things left undone and complete this process that we've been called to. Hebrews chapter 12 also gives us a very clear picture of the mindset of Jesus Christ, who is our example, who lives today to inspire us in the same way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I've only talked about a few today, Peter, Paul in particular, Joshua, and others, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's something we have to lay these, we have to overcome these things. We have to get those behind us so that we can break out into the front. You know, if you're running this race and you tie, even if you tied a long rope on you, just a rope, and it was long enough and had a little friction, it's going to slow you down. You can't run that race as fast as you could otherwise. And that's the way sin is to us as we run our race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I know some of us sometimes think that we're running long-distance sprints, right? I mean, it seems that breathless sometimes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for... Now, notice that. I don't want to go over it too quickly. The author, the originator and finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, as the margin talks about. We have help, brethren, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He finished the work God gave him to do and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'd like to also cite Philippians 1:6 to you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can we really rejoice and relish in those promises as we go forth from this feast back into the society and the problems we're all surely going to face? We can go back with joy if we keep the focus of the work that is ahead of us. There's great joy. Fun to come to this feast and see that representation of the dedicated work of so many in terms of the pamphlets. But it's also fun to come here and see the dedication of all of you, and all have played such a great part in this Feast of Tabernacles. It's part of finishing in good style, in good order, what we have been given to do. I'd like to go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. There are so many scriptures that you can turn to. You can go to the end of Jude and you can go to Romans 8, in where Eric was a little bit earlier, and read all of that and the encouragements that we have. But let's go as a next to the last scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And read verses 23 and 24. I've got you there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. In summarizing his own life, Paul establishes the ultimate goal for himself, for us, and for all of mankind, those who both have and will complete their calling. And again, we're picturing a day today that we'll hear more about when not just we who live now in this age, who are the first fruits of God, will realize the success, the finishing of our calling, but all of mankind who turns to that. You know, we know the scripture in Romans that says that all of Israel shall be saved. But that same thing applies to this world. That is the good news of the gospel that we have to deliver. But at any rate, back to 2 Timothy 4:8. I've read this before. I want to read it one more time. Keep this in mind, because this is the summary statement, the conclusion of what Paul was saying in those few verses that I've built this sermon around. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It can be said of Paul, I just wonder, will it be said of each of us, that we as well, completed our calling, that we also, as Christ said, finished.